Good evening, church. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We made our way down to verse 7. Our pace is rather slow for a Wednesday evening. It's kind of difficult if I'm going to teach these verses in depth to take more than a handful of verses, at least at the start here in this opening chapter. But what I want to do with you this evening to get a feel of why Paul is saying what he's saying is I want to begin with you in verse 8, naturally, because that's where we left off. We got to the end of verse 7. And I'm intending to work with you verse by verse down to verse 14. But for sake of context, let's read down to chapter 2, verse 4. So if you have a Bible, go ahead, turn there. Follow along with your eyes. I'll read out loud. Again, we're only going to camp in 8 through 14. But if time weren't an issue, we would make our way into chapter 2. I just think that there's a spirit of depression, anxiety, and maybe even suicidal thoughts that are circulating the room or online. And I think that the Holy Spirit would have me handle these things. So I don't want to rush out of the chunk of verses that we're going to camp in tonight. And you'll see what I'm saying as we move through this. So let's read here. Allow the Holy Spirit to begin to soften our hearts with the word. It says here in verse 8, "For we, Paul and Timothy, we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were, number one, pressed out of measure, number two, above strength, and number three, insomuch that we despaired even of life." And I've mentioned this verse a gazillion times over the last decade plus, my first time teaching it. It's important that we camp here and unpack it. "But we had the sentence of death," if you thought, well, let's cheer up now, not so quick. "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we," verse 9, "trust not in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us," number one, "from so great of a death, and number two, does deliver us, in whom we trust," verse 10 at the end there, "for the third time, that he will yet deliver us. Yea, also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, that may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity." And you're seeing why we can't just blitz here. These verses are jammed. Listen to the vocabulary that Paul has. He says, "In this testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we," verse 13, "write none other things unto you than that you read or acknowledge, and I trust you will acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours, and the day of the Lord Jesus." And that's what we'll work to eventually. Now, verse 15 says, "In this confidence, I was minded to come to you, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia to you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded," verse 17, did I use that lightly? "Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all of the promises of God," and this is really why I worked you here, is because I needed some type of ray of sunshine in our study this evening, "for all of the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Verse 23, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of joy, for by faith you stand." Chapter 2, verse 1, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you again in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them
of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction, and that's where we're going to rewind to, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So, Lord, what a neat portion as far as getting let into the apostle's heart. Lord, a reflection of your heart. We ask that you'd open your word to us and minister to each person that's in the hearing of your word, God, online and here in this room. Certainly, Lord, specifically those who are hurting, those who are weary, those who are in the valley, those who are downcast. God, would you reach them, Lord, reach us tonight by the power of your word and your spirit. Breathe life, God, onto this text and let it go forth in grace and truth. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. So again, you know, Paul here, he's so deep in his thinking. First of all, if you weren't here last week for the introduction of this letter, this is the most intimate letters that comes from Paul to one of the churches or really to anybody that he writes to. I think that we get more of the apostle's heart in this book than even in the last book that he writes that he signs off with, and that is to Timothy, his protege, who he speaks of here, which is 2 Timothy. And you get a lot of emotion here. You get a lot of heart here. You just heard it in chapter 2. He said, with great tears, great love in my heart for you. You think this of me, that's not it at all. Everything that I feel toward you is positive. It's good. It's love. I mean, he's the founder of this ministry in Corinth. He's their pastor. So it's a pretty neat portion in that sense. But I had to take you into these verses that we're not going to unpack tonight for you to see that he's dealing with things here. He's dealing with things with this church differently than he did in his first epistle. His first epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians was corrective. It was handling things that were going on there that were displeasing to the Lord. This is a little different. Now he's been away for a little over a year. He told them in chapter 16, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians that he wants to come see them. Y'all might remember that when we finished 1 Corinthians months back. He said to them, I want to come see you. I'm intending to come see you. When I pass through Macedonia, I'm going to come back your way. I want to hang with you. Hey, maybe I'll even spend the winter with you. But I don't know. We'll see what the Lord wants to do. It may be. So he left that door open for the Lord to close or to keep for him to go through. The Lord didn't allow that. He gives ample reason why tonight. So now he's got haters coming in, probably from Judea, saying, we told you, your pastor's a flake. He says things he doesn't mean. He doesn't keep his word. Look at his appearance. The guy's a joke. He looks sickly. He has no authority. Why are you listening to him anyways? And next week we'll handle the portion of the authority of the word. But for this evening, I just want to look at the reasoning that Paul allows to unravel from his gut to these here in Corinth, because it's unique. When do you find Paul bringing his listeners, his readers, his audience into his suffering the way that you do here? This is a unique passage. It's not the only passage, but it's interesting what he says. He says, for we would not, verse 8, he says, we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant. Now, you got to know what's going on, because I got people there in this church in Corinth saying that I ditched you guys, that I didn't keep my word. Now, hang on a minute here. I don't want you to be ignorant. I find this interesting, maybe more than you do, because as your pastor, I don't tell you the half of it, of what I got going on, of what's in my heart, of the things that are burdening me. I don't come up here and, like, unleash all of that stuff. It's a very few that I share that stuff with. Purposely, like Paul said, to not be a burden to you. Because y'all come in with all your burdens, and you're thinking, don't tell us your burdens, Pastor. We got our own. Feed us. And so that's like my job. That's my ministry, and I'm good with that. But I think it's unique here. I stand uniquely to all of you in this spot of saying, wow, Paul, you took a minute here to be really candid with this congregation. You took a minute here to really let him have it. I mean, if you left it in verse 14 or a little above verse 14, it would have really been depressing for your readers. I think it's interesting here. The Holy Spirit gives them the freedom. Go ahead, Paul. Tell them what you got going on. Tell them what you as their pastor have going on. They're over there busybodying and listening to these flakes that are sweeping through, accusing you of all these things. Why don't you tell them a little bit of what the ministry has been like for you? It's interesting. If we would not, brothers, sisters in Corinth, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, modern day Turkey. That's where he's referring to. Now, listen, there's all, you guys, listen, I'm going to take you deep and then we'll come back up. This is for those of you who love to dive deep. That's just the way that I teach. I'm sorry if you don't enjoy the detail. For those of you who do, there's all sorts of speculation of what he's talking about. I've heard guys teach this trouble in Asia with certainty like they know. Nobody knows. Besides the Holy Spirit, the Lord, of course, Paul, who's no longer around, we don't know what the trouble in Asia was that he's speaking to. It could have been a reference to Acts chapter 19, that dramatic work in Ephesus that Paul was a part of. God did all sorts of miracles through the apostle. Remember, you know, he's a tent maker, so he'd wear a sweatband across his forehead, like a do-rag or bandana type thing to keep the sweat from dripping in his face. And people were taking his sweatband at the end of his workday, and the Lord was supernaturally using that to bring healing to people. You might recall, if you're a student of God's word, you've been moving through, you know these things, Acts 19. All sorts of miracles, demonic spirits being cast out of people. Remember this whole worship of the Greek goddess Diana? The silversmiths got mad because there was such a revival. The word of God broke forth so powerfully in Ephesus that they were melting and destroying these little shrines. So the silversmiths, led by Demetrius, got angry and caused this outrage. So Paul had to flee from there. So, you know, a lot of people say that's what he's speaking about. Well, I don't know. Because Paul didn't almost die, as far as the Bible tells us there. He got chased out of town, but he got chased out of everywhere. I mean, that was sort of his MO. So I don't know if I can agree certainly that that's what he's speaking about. Some say, well, it's his sickness. We know from the letter to the Galatians that he had an eye issue. We know from the end of this book that he had an infirmity, a thorn in his flesh that he has got to remove thrice, and God said no. Some say, well, that had to have been what it is. He contracted some disease, some sickness. He wasn't healthy. I don't know if I think that either, because I don't know if Paul would put that in the category of his suffering for Christ. And he uses these plural words here when he says we and are. So that would mean that Timothy, who he's with, had to have been sick also. I don't know if I think that that's what it is. The bottom line is, whatever trial it was, it had taken him to the border of his resources, both physically and mentally, and he's exhausted. And I think that's important for parishioners to hear. I think y'all need it. I think the whole facade of if you're down, if you're struggling, if you're exhausted, if you're weary, then you're carnal, then you're backslidden, you're not plugging to Jesus. I think that that needs to be rebuked tonight. I think, man, this is a reference I make so often, especially the Holy Spirit has me teaching on David right now and his suffering. There's no coincidence where we are on Wednesday evening. Remember, the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Lord lines us up in his sovereignty wonderfully Sundays and Wednesdays as he'd have us. I really believe tonight the Lord would have me minister specifically to those who are downcast. Now, if you're on a mountaintop, you might be saying, well, then what did I even come for? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. It's his word. He'll breathe life into it. He'll give you something. You can't sit here and not receive something if your heart is right before Jesus. It's his living word. And at the very least, you'll eventually be in the valley, so you might as well take some notes. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this whole thing. Okay, we got this trouble that is going on here in Asia. And by the way, in case you need this to help enhance the meaning of the text, the grammar indicates that what he's referring to that happened in Asia is ongoing and current as he's writing. For those of you who are here today and say, well, I got to get through this so that I can serve God again. That's something that I deal with. My wife has to push me through. Like, man, right now I'm so in it, whatever it is that is a trial for me, I don't feel capable to minister. And my wife has to get behind me with the Holy Spirit and keep encouraging me and pushing me through. So, you know, you have to minister through it. God is going to work through it in this season. Sometimes we excuse ourselves and say, you know what? I'm not fit for the ministry right now. I'm not fit to, I can't be of any use to anybody with what I got going on. Well, let's see if you still say that after you hear about what Paul had going on. But even if you do still say that, find encouragement and that he continued to write. He continued to travel. He continued to preach as this thing that he's going to describe. It was so painful that he despaired of life itself as it was happening to him. So whatever you got tonight, here's your first point of application. Keep plowing. Whatever you got tonight, if Jesus is feeding your lungs, your next breath, keep moving. Keep moving. He wants to you, even if it's in your chair for prayer, keep moving. Keep moving. Keep letting the Lord use you, because here's what he's saying to us tonight. This is something, Corinthians, that is happening even as I'm writing to you. I'm not telling you what they are, these trials, but I'm telling you what they do and what they do to me. And I'm leaning in as a student, like, tell me, Paul, so I can make sure that something's not wrong with me. And perhaps really what the conclusion is, something is wrong with me, but Paul also. Because what he says here is not telling us what the trials are. Here's what they do. First of all, he says in verse 8, this thing that I've got going on, that Timothy has going on, that we have going on, is so severe, number one, that we are pressed without measure. What that's speaking of here is the idea, how you are to think of it, is there's such a heavy weight pushing down on us. This is a phrase that would be used to describe a beast of burden. Like a cow, like a donkey carrying a heavy load that was too heavy for them to carry. So they're only able to go so far in the journey before the animal begins to buckle, before their joints begin to go out, before they fall down and they collapse. Paul says, that's me. Paul says, what I got going on right now is so heavy. Think of a donkey with a great load on it. And it's supposed to go X amount of miles, and it hasn't even made it past mile one yet. And already the joints are going out. He's starting to go down. He's not able to carry on in his mission. That is me right now. That's what he says, number one. And this is so great, what Timothy and I have going on, that it's above strength. That's the second thing he says in verse 8. It's not only something that has pressed us out of measure, but it's above strength. You know what that means? We've never been here before in a trial like this. We never been in waters as deep as these. We have no past experience that will be of any use to us in this specific trial. We can't draw from something. We're rookies in this type of a trial. We've never gone through something. We have no experience to glean back from. There is no earthly wisdom that really does us a ton of good. That's what we got going on right now. You don't need to know what it is, but you need to know what it's doing to us. Because you're receiving haters of us coming into town telling you that we don't keep our word and we were flippant when we said we were going to come and spend time with you. No, we weren't flippant at all. This is what's our situation here. We are pressed out of measure. What is happening in our lives, it's above our strength. It's caused us, thirdly here in verse 8, to despair even of life. I got to sit with this one for a minute. It's causing us to despair even of life. Here's what Paul is saying. We are in such a place that we have surrendered to the fact that we're going to die. Yeah, we're in such a place that it's so gloomy and doomy and dark and heavy that we have lost the fight to a degree because we've just come to believe, we've surrendered to this truth. Hey, it's over. Like, unless there's a bug God here, because he's still in the middle of this thing. We're looking back. He's still in the middle of it. He's saying we have surrendered to the fact that it is over. There is no way of escape. In the Greek, which isn't available to you right now, but I broke it down today, it is written in such a way in the original language that it's intensive. It's way stronger than it's appearing on your English pages here. What he's saying is we're utterly at a loss. I think this is fascinating. He's not talking to other pastors. He's not talking to his mentor. He's not talking to the other apostles. He's talking to a church that he found. He's getting real with them. He's letting them in on his heart. This is where I'm at as your pastor. The Holy Spirit gave me a green light to share it with you. I'm to the point now where think of a ship, to give you a word picture, that is so overloaded with cargo, like the beast of burden, that it's beginning to sink, that water is filling the ship, and the ship is starting to go down. He says to the Corinthians, that's me. That's Timothy. That is what we have going on. That we have such trouble, such perplexity, such anguish. It's so severe. We're pressed out of measure. It's above our strength. There's nothing in the natural that we can do There's no resources. We've reached our capacity mentally, physically, humanly, horizontally. There's nothing to grab a hold of. We're drowning. We're despairing of life. We've resolved, this is it. So heck, it was a great run, but there's nothing more that we can do. In fact, it was such the case that we, verse 9, had the sentence of death in ourselves. Some of your translations might use a different word for sentence there. It might render it answer. That is a good translation. It's the only time this word is used in the Bible. Paul says that we had the answer of death in ourselves. The idea is you're in court, you're on trial, judgment now comes from the judge, and a death sentence has been passed to somebody. That's what he's saying to us. That we've been in court, we've been waiting to see what's going to happen, and the death sentence was served to us. That's us. That's where we're at right now as I'm writing to you. We had is the language, and we continue to have the sentence of death on our lives. Just in case anybody came in here today and said, man, my Wednesday stunk. Just in case anybody came in here and it's been a rough few weeks, a rough few months, we hear the Holy Spirit preemptly, the leadership after him, we do not overlook you. We don't just blitz through this passage because it's uncomfortable to get to the, all of his promises are yes and amen. We want to get there, and we're going to next week, thanks be to God. But right now, we sit with you and your pain and your hurt and your anguish, and we say to you, you're not alone. We say to you that there is fellowship in your suffering, not only with Christ, but with other believers, going all the way back to the apostle. You don't have to sit there and say, man, God must really not like me. You don't have to sit there and think, I must have really done something bad to deserve this. You don't have to sit there and feel condemnation, like I'm supposed to, the joy of the Lord is supposed to be my strength. I'm supposed to be going from glory to glory. Why is this happening? Paul said we were despairing so badly that we were like, somebody who's on trial in the courtroom and the death sentence has passed us and we just accepted it. We just surrendered to it. We just received it as it was God's will for our lives. That's how bad it was for us. And again, if I'm speaking it the way that he would have written it, he would have said, that's how bad it is for us still as I'm writing to you. He says, but here's what we're learning in the midst of this pain. So you got to be a very careful comber of the word as you're moving through it. When there's a word like that, that's a reason word. He said, we're despairing. We're pressed out of measure. This trial and tribulation is above strength. We're despairing even of life. We've resolved that death is our sentence, but we've come to the conclusion, middle of verse 9, that this is all working toward something. There's a that there for us to circle, for us to highlight, for us to take note of, for us to find good in. He says, all of this is happening. We believe that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. Okay, there's got to be a consolation here. We're Christians. Jesus gives us answers to the most difficult of things that we face in this life. He says, there's a that here. This isn't all in vain. This isn't all like, well, it happened to me. I don't know why it happened to me. I got to roll with it here. No. He's saying this trial, it moved us from a trust in ourselves to a trust in God. And that's a good thing. This trial, he says, it took us to a place of our trust now is in God. But our trust coming to the Lord here, the way that it has, it always comes at the expense of our trust no longer being in ourselves, right? And if our trust is in ourselves, it always comes at the expense of our trust being in God. It's one or the other. And he's saying, we've got to the point here where we can't do anything. God has us in this season where there is no human ingenuity, cleverness, wit that can maneuver out of this here. So we had to shift our trust from being in ourselves to our trust fully and only being in God. That's how bad it is. But if the badness got you there, then it's good. Do you see here? Because I can't sit here tonight. I hear these churches that have like prophets come and, all of like these revival night and they got all these things that happen. And listen, I'm all about like the gifts of the Spirit and the Lord moving and I receive it. But here's the thing. What if I don't have that to tell you tonight? Oh, you're going to be healed. Oh, your marriage is going to be fixed. Oh, your prodigal is going to come home. Oh, the chain of addiction is going to be broken. I can tell you right now, I don't have any of those gifts in operation telling me that that's the case for any of you. specifically. But generally, for the whole room of believers here this evening, I can say that there's a that in our lives. There's a that. He is shifting us greater still from trust in ourselves or any human means into a greater trust in him. And this isn't something that you get to opt out of. This isn't something in the school of ministry, as it were, of following Jesus that you get to say, I don't think I'm going to take that class. If you're going to follow Jesus, there's going to just be all sorts of seasons like this that are preparatory for the next season of greater need to trust him more. And you build on these past experiences where it's like, man, I never was there then, but then Jesus moved my life this way. And so I'm going to build on that as a block. So the next time I'm in a season, I've never been in this water before, this deep or this dark low before, but man, he did it then. He can do it again. And there it goes. You just keep building all the way till he delivers you into his presence. That's what Paul's saying here. And that's something that no one in the room says, well, are you sure? Now, these things I am sure of. The specifics I'm not. For you, for me, for us, man, it's a walk of faith. I don't know. Right? The Lord speaks and shows us sometimes and gives clarity to our trials. And other times it's like, I don't know. All I know is that you're shifting my trust. All I know for sure right now, God, is you are shifting my trust. Trust from being in myself to trust being in you. And I have quickly learned as a man who's not even 40 years old yet, that there is nothing in me worth trusting. And no offense, there's nothing in you worth trusting. And there's nothing in Washington worth trusting. And there's nothing in the medical world worth trusting. And there's nothing out there anywhere, and sadly, even in so many churches, that are worth trusting. It's the Word, it's the Spirit, it's Jesus. Man, and apart from that, it's like, I just don't even know, Lord. I just don't even know. But I do know this. The shift is happening, and it's a good thing. Here's what I've got, he says, in the middle of it. I'm not at the end. This isn't somebody who's writing to a church saying, okay, this is what happened. I came out of it. Let me encourage you. He's saying, this is what's going on right now. But I trust the Lord. He says, I trust the Lord. I like how he closes that verse. In the God which raises the dead. And then it's like he couldn't touch that without saying a little bit more about him. This is where a little pep comes into the message. This is where a little cheer comes. He's the one, he's got a wonderful track record. He's the one who delivered us, past tense, is delivering us, present tense, and we trust, some of your translations might say hope, but it's not like a hope like, I hope that later on this evening this happened. It's not like a hope, that type of hope. We trust this to be so. We know this to be so. He has delivered us. He does deliver us. And we fully believe that he will deliver us futuristically. That's what he's saying here. So there's this present encouragement in verse 10. And then there's this eschatological part of it that's being revealed to us here. He's delivered us. And this is for the whole room. If you're in Christ tonight. If you're so despairing, if you're above strength, if you feel like you're about to die, you feel like you can't carry on anymore, you feel like the death sentence has been handed to you, okay, let's table that for a moment and talk about the good news. Here's the good news. He has delivered you. The God who raises the dead has delivered you from the penalty of sin at your conversion, at your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please be my Savior. He delivered you from the penalty of sin. At that moment, you were translated out of the devil's camp and into his camp. At that moment, your destiny is changed. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will experience eternity and glory with Jesus. Amen? You've been delivered, which by the way, eternity with Jesus is the majority of your life. The majority of your life, the majority of my life, the majority of our lives is spent on the other side. That was an epiphany for me today. What's 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years? Somebody I just talked to, a relative died 107, even 107. What is 170 years in comparison to eternity? No end. So just to encourage you, whatever life's like, whatever life has been like, I know some of the things some of you guys got going on, man, they cause me to weep. You've suffered so long. But I want to say to you this. that even still, and this doesn't make light of anyone's sorrow, even still, even if you suffered for 7 decades, the majority of your life is on the other side of eternity that awaits you in glory with Jesus. He has delivered you. He has delivered you from the penalty of sin, which is hell. He has delivered you from spending eternity with Satan and his demons. He's delivered you. He saved you. He is delivering you, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. He's delivering you from the power of sin, that's sanctification. He's changing you. He's making you more like his son, Jesus. He's molding you. He's shaping you. He's renewing you. Amen? He is delivering you right now, presently. And listen, and there's a day coming. That's what Paul says. I fully trust this, that he's going to fully deliver us. There's going to be this ultimate deliverance from the presence of sin, which means that we'll find ourselves one day for eternity in a sinless environment. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I don't know what's going to happen to me, Paul's saying. I wanted to come to you. There's obvious reasons now that I'm writing to you. Hopefully you'll see clearly here why I haven't made my way there yet. Life hasn't been wonderful. Life hasn't been honky-dory on the horizontal. Life has been incredibly difficult, so much so that we were despairing of life itself. We weren't suicidal. I should take a minute to say that. Our lives are not our own to take. This is a hot topic. Some of you got it going on so bad, so hard right now. Some of you, you're suffocating. You feel like you can't breathe. The enemy is whispering in your ears, just end it. The problem is ending it only ends the physical frame. The soul goes on for eternity. You're not ending anything. First of all, it's a deception. Your soul's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Who you really are goes right on into eternity. So all you're ending is the one who has been taking care of your soul, the one that got you up this morning, the one that brushed your bucks, the one that showered you, the one that fed you. That's all that you're ending is that physical frame, the tent. Your soul goes right on into eternity. And if it's apart from Jesus Christ, if you haven't yielded your heart to him, it gets even worse for you in that moment. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. He shed his precious blood for you. When your time and my time and our time is up, he'll take us home. He's faithful to do that. He'll really deliver us at that point when he sees fit to take us. So suicide is off the table. It's from the devil. It will hurt everybody who loves you around you. Okay, so let's just settle that this evening. No going home suicidal. If you're here and you're seriously that down and out and downcast, I don't want you to be condemned. I want you to talk to one of us if you need to after service and let us pray for you. But let's just remove that off the table. It's a ripoff from the devil. God has purchased your life for a purpose. He wants to use you. He wants to see you through. He wants to show you his power. He wants to show you his glory. There are more that he wants to reach through your fingertips in this life. So no buying into the lie of the enemy. He wants to tell you that's the way to go. Just end it. You're not contributing. You're a sourpuss. All you do is you're like dead weight. It's not true. Jesus will take you when it's time. You keep fighting. You keep hanging in there. And we'll fight for you. Paul's not saying, I'm going to kill myself. Paul's not saying me and Timothy are ready to take our lives. He's saying what we've got going on right now is so crazy that the only conclusion is that we're going to die unless Jesus steps in. The sentence of death has been passed from the judge's desk to us here. And unless God intervenes and does something, this is what we've resolved. We've surrendered to it. But this is the God that raises the dead. So at any moment, if he can raise the dead, he can step in here to my situation, to your marital issues, to your drug addiction, to your health ailment, right? Like he can, to your finances that you're so buried in debt that you just feel like I can't ever catch up. I got to just kill myself. Whatever it is that you've got going on, if he delivers the dead, what can he do for you? He has delivered you. He is delivering you. He's going to deliver you. He's faithful God. He's able. The trial right now, it's not over, so I don't know what's happening, but I do know this. There's a shift. God's taking me from trusting in myself and trusting in medical professional and government and pastors and leaders and men. He's shifting me from trusting all in those places to fully trusting in him. That's what's going on. I'm learning to trust him because I have no other resource. There is nowhere else for me to go. There is nobody else for me to see. That's what I'm in right now. That's what Paul's saying. That's the part that I'm certain of. There's a day coming that he's going to fully deliver us. And I want to thank you guys, he says in verse 11, because you guys have been an aid to me here. You've been a help, he says. You've been helping together by prayer. You were part of our survival, Corinth, because of your prayers for us. You're praying for me as your pastor, he says, is a part of how we're still afloat. As the ship with cargo is getting loaded with water and it's going down, what's kept us from fully being submerged into the water is your prayers. So thank you. And I stand with Paul differently than you do. And I say to anyone in this room who's also praying for your pastor and our leadership, thank you. Because truly you don't even know how powerful your prayers are for me, for my family, for the ministry. Because anybody who serves Jesus regularly understands the warfare is no joke. The way that the adversary would love to get in and steal, kill, destroy, he knows how to do it. He does it well. He does it often. He hits the men, the women who are at the forefront of the battle. If he can take them out, he can destroy everybody else behind him. And he knows that. And Paul is saying, I'm no dummy to these things. Even though there's some of you talking junk about me, even though there's some of you that are receiving accusations, I mean, I know that there's those of you that are there that are praying for me. And those of you that are there that are praying for me, praying together for me, the ministry team that I'm with, Timothy, I want to thank you because you guys are a big part, he says, of our survival. I hope that encourages all the intercessors in the room this evening. Lord's been speaking to me about intercession. Lord's been speaking to me about the power of intercession, how like Abraham, we can move the heart of God with our intercession, with our reminding him of his promises. He likes it. How we can say to him, God, you remember you spoke this to me. You gave me this word of knowledge, this word of wisdom. You gave me the scripture, Lord, remember? And then it was confirmed by another person, God. I bring it back and I put it back in, respectfully, Lord, in your face again. And I remind you of it. And I intercede like Abraham did for Sodom, for Gomorrah. Lord, I'm interceding. I'm standing in the gap. I'm saying to you, Lord, if there be 50, if there be 40, if there be 30, God, would you relent? Lord, I'm seeking to move your heart through prayer. I don't know how it works. I can't reconcile it. You're sovereign God. Your purposes are already accomplished from before the foundation of the world, but yet you told us to pray. So, Lord, I'm going to do what you say out of obedience, not out of understanding. I'm going to pray. Those of you who said, that's me, I pray. That's what I do. Thank you for praying. Don't stop praying. Your ministry is so valued and appreciated in glory and here in the ministry. You've helped us. You've helped us by praying for us. Just little golden nuggets on a Wednesday night. You've helped us by praying for us. You probably thought like you weren't really doing much. You probably got ripped off thinking, man, I'm crusty, I'm stale, I don't do anything. I used to be so active. Now I'm just sitting in my chair in prayer. And God says, what a chair of prayer that is for the elect. It's because of that, he says, in large, that we continue. And our rejoicing is this. There's some rejoicing here. There's a lot of despairing, but we still got some rejoicing. First of all, he says, our rejoicing is this in verse 12. And I'm telling you that it's with a testimony of conscience and a simplicity and godly sincerity. We got a not with and a but by in this verse. We got a not with and a but by. He says it's sincerity and godly simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, which we have our journey, which we have our behavior in the world, the more abundantly toward you word. He said, my conscience is clear when I'm saying these things to you, which is a wonderful gift that comes from the Lord to have a clear conscience. Because every single one of us, when we come to Jesus, have a guilty conscience. You know that, right? I mean, that's partly why we came to him. We are sin-stained, and we come to him with the need to be forgiven and the need for our conscience to be cleansed. And then when we walk with Jesus, there's this opportunity. Paul speaks of the conscience over 20 times in his letters. It was weighty to him. He didn't have this type of clear conscience before he was converted. He actually is somebody who was a Pharisee, who was a hypocrite. So his conscience was constantly plagued. Now that he's in Christ, he's thankful for this clear conscience. I'm despairing. What I got going on is above my strength. I feel like I'm drowning, but my conscience is clear, which brings me great peace. Because my conscience could be impaired, it could be dulled, it could be marred, it could be damaged. The more that we ignore it, the worse it gets. But he's also saying it could be sharp. It could be amplified, even in my suffering. My conscience can be sharp and be amplified as I yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, working with my conscience, that innate nature that God has put within each of us. God has given us this gift of conscience. It's something that is a protective feature in our lives as human beings that he's given to us. My conscience, he says, even in the midst of my suffering, is clear. The testimony of my conscience. There's no hole in it. Think of the ozone layer. Think of the alpha and beta rays that would come through if there was a hole in the ozone layer, and how devastating those would be to you and I as human beings. That's how our conscience is. He says, mine is clear. I'm coming to you with simplicity. That's what he says in verse 12. Simplicity is holiness. That's how some of your translations probably render it. The idea, more literally, is a word of integrity. I'm coming to you with mental honesty. The suggestion here is, in coming to you with simplicity, I'm not coming to you in duplicity. Duplicity is a whole other thing that we all fall into from time to time, different than hypocrisy. He says, in this moment, I got none of that. It's integrity. Integer, meaning one, a whole number, versus a fraction. I'm wholly one with the Lord in this season. My walk and my talk, they match. It's a complete thing. I'm sincere. The people coming to town are not sincere, what they're saying about me. I'm suffering, but it hasn't tainted my mind. I still see clearly. My conscience is still clear. I'm coming to you with simplicity and godly sincerity. I'm coming to you genuinely. That's what he's saying to us in verse 12. I'm coming to you in such a way where if you were trying to see if something was real, you would take it and hold it up to the sunlight, and the sunlight would reveal all things of what it is that you're holding up. That type of transparency before you, like a sunlight reveal, if there's any imperfection, if there's anything faulty, deceiving here, he's saying, that's how I'm coming to you. My ministry is such a way, it's ingenuous. There's a clearness to it. You'd buy something in the marketplace in these days. The big thing that was going on is like statues or like images, you know, like these pictures that were made out of marble. And a thing that was, you know, known to be done in these times, in this culture, specifically in Corinth, is these artists, you know, they would spend months, years sometimes, creating these marble statues, these images, where they would be halfway done or three quarters done, and then somebody would knock over whatever it is, the nose would fracture, the nose would break. And instead of saying, well, geez, I can't start all over here, they would take this white wax, and they'd mix it with the dust of the marble. And they would kind of stick it to where the nose, you know, was supposed to be, and they would polish the whole thing over. And the average naked eye would never be able to tell that this thing was distorted. And they would sell it at their pop-up stand in the market, and so-and-so would buy it and put it in their place, and then they would be having some type of entertainment at their home, some type of social event. And then all of a sudden, as people are eating their, you know, hors d'oeuvres and drinking their cocktails in the living room, and the sun would come through the window a certain way, the image's nose looked more banged up than it did when the room was dim. And then they would say, hey, do you not notice here? The nose is crooked, fractured. There's a crack there. It's not right. It's not whole. That's what he's saying here. He says, I came to you without wax. No wax. I came to you in such a way that I'm fully genuine. There's no cover-up. There's no need to polish over my ministry with fabrication to just smooth out the key. There are no kinks. I'm simply not with you because of this that's going on. But I want to come to you. For we write no other things, verse 13, then what you read, that's 1 Corinthians, or acknowledge. In other words, he's saying, what we've written and us ourselves, we have come to you with, and I trust that you will acknowledge even to the end. Just like you've acknowledged us, you've owned us, in verse 14, that we are your rejoicing, he says, and that's the case on our end, even in our suffering. That you are our rejoicing unto the day, and more literally, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We're going to get there, is what he's saying. We're going to get to that Bema seat. We're going to stand before his throne, and we're going to receive these rewards. He is going to reward us for our faithfulness. And I am thankful that you've received our word, 1 Corinthians. I am thankful that you have owned us in part, and we own you too, in the sense of we celebrate you. We are with you. We are for you. You still, what's happening there, are our joy. And we look forward for that day of the Lord when we together, all together, stand before. Imagine if, you know, we're able to reflect in those moments. Man, I remember when I wrote to you. Yeah, you remember that, Paul. What was it that was going on? That you said that it was above your strength, that you were so pressed down, that you were even despairing of life. Paul would probably say, oh, please, look, let's not talk about that. We're here, we're whole, and we're home. That, he says, is our joy. So we bookmark here. We'll pick up next week. We'll finish his thought of all of the promises that come from God and his word are yes and amen. We do our best. We say if God wills, we try our hardest. But stuff happens, even to the apostle Paul. That our trust shifts from us to him. Amen. If you're here tonight as the worship team comes and you say, Pastor, man, it's just like last week. I am still down in the dumps. I feel like when you were talking there in 8-9, you know, that's me. I feel it, man. I've even gone dark places in my mind. I wouldn't want to say out loud. I want to pray for you before you leave. I want to ask you, as the lights dim and the worship team gets us into a song here, I want to ask you to just stand where you are so that I can pray for you and that the body here can rally around you. If you're near these individuals who are standing, just go and put your hand on their shoulder. Don't ask them what's going on. Don't try to minister privately to them. That'd be out of order. I'm asking you to be an extension of the hands of Jesus. Just go put your hand, if you're near these brothers, sisters who are standing, go put your hand on their shoulder. In a moment, I'm going to pray. But there's people in this room who are hurting. They're still not delivered. They're still not healed. The marriage still isn't whole. Addiction still hasn't been broken. There's still so much of that in this place. So go ahead and stand. We're going to wait for you. There's more. No one should be wondering, well, geez, I wonder if they were suicidal. That's not your business. Paul didn't tell anybody what he had. He just said, this is what it did to me. Not what I have, but this is what it did to me. You're not alone. You're standing with Paul. You're standing with myself from time to time. You're standing with others who've suffered. Go ahead and stand. We're going to wait for you. This is an opportunity for those of you who are well right now to go minister to those who aren't. There'll be a time where you're not well, and you'll want the body of Christ to rally around you. Let's make sure that no man or woman is standing alone. Make sure we're looking around the room. Make sure that there's hands on every believer here, feeling the comfort and peace of Jesus, the God of all comfort and strength. The fast isn't over. We still have a few days. I'm asking the Lord to still show us his glory. We're still wanting lions' heads to raise and bears' heads and giants' heads. Let's be filled with faith tonight. Go ahead and stand. There's more. God bless you. Strengthen you. If there's anybody else, with our heads bowed, Lord, our hearts inclined to you, we commit to you, Jesus, every brother and sister that's standing in this place, in complete honesty and transparency before you, Lord. Everything is naked and open before you. You know the longings of their hearts, of my heart, of our hearts. You know the brokenness, you know the despair, you know the despondency. God, you know the pain, you know the anguish, you know the uncertainty. You know the desperation. God, you know the exhaustion. You see us, Lord, shake our head in dismay with the horizontal. There are no answers. There's nothing more that we can do. We've reached capacity physically and mentally. So, Lord, our eyes are upward upon you, asking you to move now in a way that only you can move. You have delivered us, and you are delivering us, and you will deliver us, Lord. And we know that spiritually and for our souls. But Jesus, we're asking you that you'd show us your glory and the matters that concern us. And that you would do, God, what only you can do, the one who raises the dead. Strengthen those, Lord, who are in our midst. Thank you for the privilege to be with them, Lord, and to weep with those who are weeping and to mourn with those who are mourning. Stoop down, we pray, Lord, dry their tears. Fill their horn with oil, God, the oil of gladness. Let it be upon them, we pray.